I want to continue. I believe the Lord impresses to continue from Sunday's teaching. And we were calling this, Beware How You Are Listening. Beware how you are listening. I feel that there is more with regard to this. So we're basing this, as you know, from 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 18 to 31. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 18 to 31, which we will just read again. And we'll take it up from verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. I just want to say in passing there, to those who propagate the teaching that once you're saved, you are saved, and that you cannot lose your salvation. And so they really begin to cheapen grace. They really don't understand that we go through trials and tribulations. Again, it's really coming from these doctrines of demons. But it says quite clearly here, the apostle, those that are being saved. It is the power of God. So we are saved by faith. And we know that our salvation is called of God. And we know if we're saved because Jesus said in Matthew 24 that those who endure to the end will be saved. But here we're also shown that we are being saved. So it goes on in verse 19, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. So we began to open up last time why it is that we not only walk by faith and why it seems as though things go so contrary to our walk, to our belief. And the reason being is because we are adhering to the wisdom of God, which is foolishness to the world, and that they don't understand it. And he continues with this in verse 20. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made the foolish wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. So he says quite clearly that the wisdom of God and the wisdom of man is foolishness to the message of God. In other words, the two wisdoms are clashing. One is light, one is darkness. And he says, for Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. So that is what the apostle is challenging here. The Jews were always asking to see a sign, a miracle. And the Greeks were after the wisdom. This is where Gnosticism started to come in. They were spiritualizing the word of God with man's wisdom. And then it goes on, but we preach Christ crucified to the Jews, a stumbling block, to the Greeks, foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Now, of course, the apostle is speaking of in his time. Christ has been crucified, he's risen, he's now gone into glory. The church is still comparatively young. And they were the two opposing things, if you like, that the apostle was finding himself arguing with or debating. The Jews who were always wanting signs, and the Greeks who want the wisdom. And he has to deal with this problem, these mindsets, that is hindering them from receiving the wisdom of God, which is opposed to man's wisdom. And of course, nothing changes. Man's mind is still open to the God of this world. We're still battling God's ways and understanding his ways. And that's why we're dealing with this, because the enemy knows where to attack our faith in believing in the word of God. And it goes on, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of this world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. There is the sovereign will and act of God, and you will never change it. He knows whom he has called from the foundation of the world. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. So he says he calls the base things of the world, those things that at times offend us. How can that person be called of God? How can that person receive salvation? Look at their life. Look at how they live. They're rebellious. There's nothing nice about them. We all have to be very careful with our attitude and thinking with regard to that. God is going to call whoever he wants, and many of which he calls in the flesh can and does offend us. That God could show love on such a sinner, somebody so vile, so reprobate. But that is the mind of God, verse 28. Who are we to tell God who he should save and who he shouldn't save? This is what the apostle is dealing here in Corinthians, with this pride, this spiritual pride. And it's still rife today amongst Christendom. And he says that no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So God is revealing through Jesus Christ the wisdom of God. And when we embrace and understand the wisdom of God, the wisdom of God then works on our behalf to declare us righteous before God, which means you have been given a right standing before God. It wasn't anything about you in the sense of pleasing him or what sort of person you are or how good you might have been or whatever it is, not at all. So he not only declares us righteous and sanctifies us, which means to be set apart. We are set apart to walk with God, to receive his word and the deeper life teaching and redemption. That means the covering of sin. God has dealt with your sin at the cross. And he will choose whoever he wishes in which to do this, to glorify his name. And this is why we have to be very, very careful that we don't get our prejudice, our mind, our worldly wisdom in the way, that we can become offended, that God could have mercy on such the vilest of sinners. That is how God sees all of us, all of sin, and all have fallen short of the glory of God. There is none that is righteous. So we begin to really understand how the apostle is laying this out, this great epistle that he's writing to the Corinthians. And he's going right to the root of where to deal with them. And I find myself, as a preacher and teacher, having to come back to this in my writings and also online. It's one of the things I find the Holy Spirit brings up often, that I'm challenging the wisdom of those online who think they know it all, who think that because of their good life, God chose them. It's very, very strong. It's very blinding. And you can see why a lot do not understand the faith, how to walk by faith, and so on. Of course, it's pride. But when we refer to faith, which comes by hearing, Romans 10:17, this hearing, when it is received in the heart, remember I stressed the parable of the sower on Sunday, it's received in the heart, which means that what I have received is revelation of God's word. It's rooted into the heart. The word of God has illumined the mind, because that is how we hear. We have to hear with the mind or read with our eyes. But when it is in the heart, it is revelation. And this revelation is always based on relationship. The faith that I have today, the faith that I have walked with today, comes as a result of my relationship with God. In other words, it's my yielding over to the Spirit. Or in other words, we call it obedience. It's that right heart. You see, God is simplifying our faith as we mature into our sonship. If anything you should be experiencing as you are maturing and growing is that God is simplifying everything. Our walk with God as in maturity shouldn't be becoming more complicated, more of a burden. On the contrary, it should be the other way round. Now, what does it say in Matthew 11? Which you know very well. Matthew 11 and verse 28. And he simply says this to all who hear, come to me, all you who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. That is what we aim for in maturity, in growth. And you should be experiencing this happening in your life, where he simply says, come, and I will take the load, the labour. I'm gentle, I'm lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. And faith to work must have that rest. Faith cannot work in anxiety and confusion. There are times we see in the Gospels where Jesus got them out of the place or got them out of the room. The unbelief, the confusion, the worry, the anxiety, he couldn't do with it. And then when the conditions were right, then faith could operate. And it's exactly the same with you and I, brothers and sisters. That is how our faith operates, by that rest that we have in Hebrews 4. You know, it's rather humiliating, isn't it, to be told that the way that we come is the way of rest and not striving, because so often we want to strive, we want to react, we want to do something. It's like sometimes, you know, when a husband says to the wife that, you know, I don't know how we're going to pay the bills this month. We haven't got enough money to pay the electric bill, the gas bill, or the council tax. And the wife's quite relaxed, doesn't react. And he says to her, "Aren't you worried? Did you hear what I said? We haven't got any money." You see the difference, and how that goes on in family, how it goes on in a marriage, and even in the house of God. You see, when you know the promises of God, when you know that your Heavenly Father is going to provide, you do not react. Faith acts. It's a rest. And when you are reacting, that is a sign that something is not right. You are not coming to the Lord. You're not taking the burden over to Him. And the reason you don't do it is because you're not praying. You've not cultivated your prayer life before God. You're not going into your closet. You have to do it. That is where you are trained as a soldier in the army of God. We are a royal priesthood, and part of the priesthood is to intercede, to supplicate. Priesthood are known for their prayer. And it's a huge problem. We don't mind talking about the word and listening to the word and debating about the word, but you try and get a prayer to pray, to intercede. Oh gosh, that's another thing. But it is vitally important. You see, faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word. And the word of God also says that with your faith, you must pray also, as it ain't going to work. And this is the test of our faith. Because we will try and avoid this at all costs. We'll try and always raise excuses. "Oh, I've had a hard day. I can't get into prayer now. That's the last thing I do. If I get into prayer, I'll just drop off to sleep." Well, that's exactly what you'll do. This always tells us where we are in the faith and why faith isn't working. In every area we hide or we avoid. And we're not always real and honest and sincere to the hindrances of our faith. We still hide behind it. And God is bringing it out into the light. He's doing it today, now. He's got our name and address on it. We would rather go through sorrow, pain, depression than come to the Lord. And we gripe and we moan. "I don't know what we're going to do. I don't know where to turn to." All sounds familiar? That's what we would rather do. We would rather line our confession up how the world talks. We're not. We're of another kingdom. We have a myriad of promises to stand upon and confess and birth them through in prayer. Can you hear now? Have you got sound? Okay, thank you. So we would rather avoid and go through all the hindrances that is attached to faith and the enemy that works with it than be honest before God. You know, sometimes we think he is requiring some great event or sacrifice out of us. But what he's really saying to us so often, why don't you come before me? That is what relationship is about. It's us coming before God. And we share, you talk about it. That's what you do. That's what you do in a relationship. That's what you do in marriage. You share, you talk about it. And that's why it's so powerful in a marriage, a husband and wife when they're Christian. And they come agreeing, praying. The power behind that. You'll begin to see your children coming into the kingdom of God. When you both agree. And you go before your heavenly Father. If two of you agree as touching anything on earth, it will be done by my Father in heaven. That's what the word of God says. It's powerful when two pray together in agreement. But if faith is to work, you've got to come to Jesus. And the Holy Spirit will always highlight why it's not happening. He will search it out. He'll go through all the main areas if you let him. How many times have you asked God and gone away with nothing? And that's why you're fed up with praying. That's why you're battling with unbelief, because when you have found time, you've gone before him and asked him and nothing's happened. And it isn't going to. Because that's the only time you go before him in prayer, is when you want something or there's a need comes up or whatever it is. God isn't going to be used like that. And you wouldn't like to be used like that. And then we try and work it out intellectually. But all he's simply saying is come, come to me. It's to hold someone's hand. And to hold someone's hand, it requires two. I know that's a simple analogy, but it's so true. To hold someone's hand means it's two of you holding hands together. And that is what prayer is with your Heavenly Father. Our faith is always going to be challenged by the world and its ways. We know that. This is what we've been talking about. How often have you said to yourself, oh, it's going to work this time. I've heard the word. And I'm putting it into action. But it only lasts just for a season, because it's based on feelings, emotions. The problem is that we don't come to him. We're too busy. We got other plans. It gets in the way. And it doesn't fit into our ordered lives. And then we have to ask God to uncomplicate our lives. My life's become too complicated. And that's what always happens when you start going out of the will of God. That's why Jesus is working with our faith, because that's how he walked when he was on the earth. But we still think that we have to help him with this. Our problem is that we have to agree with him. We have to agree with him with regard to our unbelief. We have to agree with him with sin. And that's why we have to go back to the cross. God will always take us back to the cross, because that's where it has to work. It's that yielding over. And that was the life of Jesus. He constantly yielded up his life to his Father. John, let's look at Gospel of John, chapter 8, verses 28, 29. John 8, 28, 29. Then Jesus said to them, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing myself, but as the Father taught me, I speak these things. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him." He's not resisting what the Father reveals to him. He wants to please him. And when you love someone, you want to please them. And the problem is, some of you, you're not yet still in love enough with the Lord. But as I say, keep coming, keep listening, and you will. And then you will find that life starts to yield over. And God can only use us to the extent that we yield. I go back to the parable of the sower that I spent time on Sunday. It's the hard ground which couldn't yield to the seed sown. Hence, there's no fruit. So God just simply requires us to yield. That's really what he's saying under the new covenant. Under the Old Testament, it was to obey. But now we walk with God, it's yielding. And so this is why we bring everything at the foot of the cross. Everything that he shows, everything he highlights, everything he's pointing to, you bring it to the foot of the cross in your prayer time, and you yield. It's an attitude of heart. It's a state of mind, you see. And this is what is so important. It's yielding over to the Spirit, and not just good works. It's simply just not resisting the Holy Spirit. Some of us still are resisting. And you just yield over. Don't go by feelings. Don't go by your emotions or whatever. Just do it. When he says, just come aside, get into prayer, just do it. And you'll find that it works. You find you get into not a routine in that sense, but you find that the Holy Spirit is working it in your life, so that you spend that time with him. Because faith needs to have a prayer life. Much of faith is received on the basis of prayer. talking with your Heavenly Father. And that's why you see, God allows us to go through these various trials and testings. Because he's going to see whether we're going to trust him or we're still running to the arm of the flesh. Or we're going to stand on his promises. You know, yielding at times is just humbling yourself. It's dealing with that pride. It's giving over to God things we still hold on to. As I've often said, yielding is a passive state. It's not striving. You don't strive to love someone. Because if you do, there's something wrong. It's not how it works. And it shouldn't be with God and our relationship with him. It shouldn't be a burden, a striving. They're all signals and signs. God is telling you it's not right between us. And we have to deal with it. And that's why we willingly surrender over our will. You see, Adam gave up his will. Israel was rejected by God because of her will. And we can be rejected of God because of our will. What does it say in Isaiah chapter 1? Let's turn to Isaiah. Where's Isaiah? Isaiah chapter 1, right, where are we? And verse 2, Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 2, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken, I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me." There we are. And he does exactly the same with us. He's nourishing us, feeding us, protecting and loving us. And he says, they rebel against me. They're not surrendering. What does it say? Verse 19 to 20 of the same chapter. 19 to 20. "If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken." So he's saying, if you're willing and obedient, you're going to eat good of the land. You will be blessed, preserved, kept. Psalm 91. But if you refuse, you rebel, you're going to be devoured by the sword. Sword, not only devoured by the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, which should protect you and fight for you. Instead, it's become your enemy. And that's what happened with Israel. And then strife and wars and all of that breaks out. Because he says, the mouth of the Lord has spoken. It's a willingness to surrender this selfishness of us up. And that's what he's always challenging with us. As I say so often, we don't have to work at being selfish. It can come as natural as breathing. But as we develop this, it becomes more and more of an affection in the heart, which makes us responsible. It matures us. It makes us committed. I read back, didn't I, where Jesus said, "Come, just come to me." It's that coming to him, finding that rest by faith. That is where you mature and you grow in the faith, which is so important. And finally, you know so well, but we shall read it again in Philippians 2, verse 5 to 9. Philippians 2 and verses 5 to 9. Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus. That verse 5 is often left out. But he says, have the same mind, have the same affection, have the same commitment and aim. As Christ renews our mind, he then goes on, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant or slave, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at that name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. There's the wisdom of God that we've been speaking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The wisdom of God said he will come as a servant, as a nobody. The wisdom of God said he will ride on a mule into Jerusalem, their Messiah, their king, and they couldn't receive it. It was offensive. The wisdom of God said he's going to go to the cross. The worst of sinners put to the cross. The wisdom of man, again, couldn't receive it. Are you beginning to learn now how God has to renew our minds, our thinking? We don't know anything unless God teaches us and shows us. And it comes as we yield and we don't fight or resist. It comes when we come to him, we talk with him, we spend that time in his presence. That is where he renews us. He begins to show us his mind, his will, which is revelation. And that comes as we hear the word of God, Romans 10, 17. And that is for your faith to believe and act. We cannot go wrong in this. The reason we go wrong is because we still resist the way he wishes to do it in us. But like all of these things, the more you taste of it and the more you begin to see your prayers being answered and your faith walk happening, the more encouraged you become. And you realize he is faithful. He is true to his word. This does work. That's what he wants to reveal to you. That's what he wants to encourage you in, because he knows you're battling. He knows you're thinking in your heart, wow, does this all really work? He knows it better than we know ourselves. And he's showing us how to get rid of that, to be free of it. He's showing us in very simple terms how this faith works. And you watch. Major breakthroughs. Things will change. They will happen. But it's never going to happen if you just sit on your laurels and gripe and moan and you don't go to him and you spend that quality time regularly with him. It's vital if you're an overcomer and you want to be a first fruits in this last day.